nice having close to a full house after everybody's been gone, coming and going, including ourselves. But let's turn to a couple places here this morning. And just so you're aware, you're going to have to keep your Bibles handy. We'll be turning to a few places. You can tell me afterwards if it was all worth all the hard work or not. But Matthew 24 to begin here this morning. Matthew 24 and Proverbs 18. Matthew 24, Proverbs 18. I forgot to tell you guys, I made that announcement about our safe being broken into the other night, and I guess I didn't make clear that they stole $50 of cash, and which is the least amount probably of cash we've had here for a long time. Some of you were asking afterwards, well, were the checks fine with it? Yes, the checks were fine. I meant to communicate that and didn't, but so if there's a good time to be robbed, I guess there probably wasn't a better one, but we now have a hopefully an impregnable safe. So, Proverbs chapter 18 and Matthew 24. I wanted to read Matthew 24 first. Now, we talked about Matthew here in a while ago in Sunday school, so I know that you know prophetically where some things land. I did want you to see this one verse this morning, because this is certainly true for us too. Look in verse 10. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And we'll be back here a little bit later. But in Proverbs chapter 18, then, and verse 19, you read, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you this morning asking your help, seeking your face as far as preaching this message. Lord, we have a multitude of things that bombard us week in, week out as Christians. Lord, discouragements, falsehoods, things that are partially true. We are worked on from all sides, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we can only hit, generally speaking, Lord, one thing at a time on a Sunday morning. We pray that this matter this morning might, you might elevate its importance in the minds of everybody here this morning. Most of us would claim to want to reach the end of the race that we're in fine form, to be found as faith on earth, having occupied for the Lord Jesus Christ properly when he comes. In order to do that, Father, we're going to have to defeat this foe. Pray you might give us some insight into ourselves this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to talk to you about an important subject. It's relatively broad subject, and I've got to break it down and just want to talk to you about one segment of it for a little while. You'll understand all of that in a minute when I explain. I want you to understand from the beginning, what I'm talking about this morning is a preventative issue. I'm not certainly not shooting at anybody here this morning for any reason, and I don't have any names in my mind, and hopefully you won't draw any names in your mind, perhaps, but for yourself. But I know, folks, I know how easy it is, and I know the human proclivity, because I feel it in myself, to fall into certain things once in a while. In this passage, you read something in each passage about the same thing. It says that in the latter days there in Matthew chapter 24, that many will be offended. Okay, I realize that's a tribulation passage, but we're getting pretty close to tribulation. And if there's anything that's true, there's many a man that's offended, and many a woman that's offended these days by the Lord Jesus Christ or by things Christian. And then you read in Proverbs chapter 18, that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Now, folks, I'll take the brother part as being a Christian brother. I'll also take a looser application for it, is just as far as people in general. Somebody that's lost, offended, is harder to be won than somebody that's not offended. That's pretty plain. I think that's a general lesson and so on. And I will say this, folks, I believe that it surely makes some hard, cold ground for the last days. You wonder sometimes why things don't go as well, why we don't find quite such a warm welcome as at one time or another the gospel's found through the years. And that's one of the reasons why, is because it seems that these days everybody finds a reason to be offended. It makes for an epidemic of spiritual tragedies in both lost people and saved people in the day that we live in. Because there's many a man that would claim, at least, to be offended. Now, when I talk about Bible offense, it's a pretty broad subject. For instance, if I start talking about Bible offense, I could talk about God being offended. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Thou art an offense unto me." Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the Bible says that He bore our offenses, right? A lot of times people don't think about the fact that God can be offended. The other thing that we could apply it to, but we're not, is the idea that you can certainly offend someone else unnecessarily and unjustifiably. Now, you have to understand that Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And you do have to understand that many times we cannot help but offend somebody with our message or even by our lives, right? But I'm not talking about God being offended this morning, although that's a worthwhile subject for sure. And I'm not talking about you offending somebody else, although that's a worthwhile subject and worth an address and has been addressed. I want to talk to you this morning about being offended. You being offended. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are all sinners. We are all trespassers in our minds and hearts, right? The Bible says that before you were saved, that you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. It says that the imaginations of your thoughts were only evil continually. And if you believe the book of 2 Corinthians, you'll understand that the thoughts of our heart and the imaginations of our heart is part of the main battle that we fight for as long as we're Christians, right? So I understand. Folks, we are all sinners in mind and heart. And beyond the boundaries that of self-restraint, of self-discipline, beyond the layers, hopefully, that God has succeeded in laying down for you of restraint and discipline, somewhere beneath all that, on a bad day in a weak moment, every one of us here is self-centered and self-interested, right? And it is extremely easy for you to go to a place not very far away where you yield to the feelings of being unappreciated, of being overlooked, of somebody not being concerned for you, of perhaps you even being disliked. It's easy for you to get to a place where you ascribe to others carelessness, unconcern. They're exploiting you. They're being snotty towards you. It is just easy for all of us, left to ourselves, to summon up feelings of being victimized a little bit, paranoid feelings. Somebody has some sort of a malicious intent for us. Somebody's motives are impure. Somebody's ignoring me. Somebody's being snotty towards me. Somebody doesn't like me. Somebody applies a double standard to other people that they don't apply to me. People are hypocrites. Folks, it's easy to go there. Every one of us has been there at one point or another. Any sinner can do that, and just about every sinner has. In fact, I could probably say every sinner has. Right? I've been a fielding offense complaints, well, for as long as I've been a father, and then for as long as I've been a pastor. And I'm not saying that there's never a proper time for offense, because there certainly is a proper time for offense, but I've just noticed when offenses arise amongst Christians, there's just an awful lot of times that those offenses are built around a lot of incidental stuff. It could be read a lot of different ways, and just there's just a lot of reading between the lines that goes on. You ever had your kids do this? Daddy's touching me again. He does that all the time. He's touching me. Well, yeah, you know, you're sitting cheek to cheek in the back seat. There's four of you across. He kind of has to touch you. It's one of those deals, you know. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there are legitimate offenses. There is a time. In fact, there are times that you probably should be offended and you don't tend to be offended. But at the same time, you should know this, that being offended has become an art form in America, in American Christianity. It is the prevailing excuse of the day. It is no longer sufficient for lost people just to reject Christ and walk away. No, they have to have a long list of the hypocrisies and all the things that are wrong and all the things that were done to them by Christians, etc., etc. It is just no longer, and maybe there's never been a day, but no longer will Christians just simply backslide and quit and call it that. They have to store up this long list of wrongs that they have had done against them. There's just a plethora of things that have happened to them. There's this long list of wrongs and so on. It's epidemic. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of Bible facts on being offended. And ladies and gentlemen, like I said, there are times that being offended is a right and a proper thing, but it's epidemic. It has become an art form. It is an excuse that everybody that doesn't get saved or everybody that lays down and quits uses eventually. It just is that way. And you need to swim against that current. Now, I don't know. As far as I know, there's nobody here that, like I said, I'm not preaching to anybody here. I haven't heard that anybody's offended, and so this message is for you. It's not like that. It's not like that. I wanted to show you some things, and you're going to have to keep your Bibles handy for this morning. Look into Isaiah chapter 8 for just a second. I need you to think about some things. Like I said, this is maybe not so much. Some of this is for lost folks, but maybe more than anything else this morning, this is for saved folks. And I've been a pastor for 21 years now, for what that's worth. And to some people, it's not worth much. But I've seen people quit. I've seen people lay down. And almost never is anybody able to go and just say, look, I'm fed up with the battle, and I'm quitting. No, they have to blame somebody. If it's not the deacon, it's the associate pastor. If it's not that, it's the deacon's wife. If it's not that, it's a pastor. If it's not that, it's the whole youth department. If it's not that, it's something else. But you got to blame somebody, because you got to prove somehow that you've been offended beyond being able to stay any longer in this chicken coop. And you need to swim against that current, because that's something that we all tend to do. It's a part of sinful human nature. Now, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 8, is one of the places in the Bible that offenses shows up. And you understand that I've already said, sometimes in the Bible when you find an offense, it's God being offended. Sometimes it's the danger of offending someone else. I'm specifically talking this morning about you being offended. And in Isaiah chapter 8, go down to verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's a well-known, oft-quoted passage, both in the Old Testament, and it has its corollary in the New Testament. It's that passage that teaches you that Jesus Christ is the stumbling stone, not only the chief cornerstone, but the stumbling stone and, according to here, verse 14, the rock of offense. Now, you learn some things in this passage, by the way, because up in verse 13, it says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he shall be for a rock of offense. The Lord of hosts is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, right? Well, ladies and gentlemen, ever since Adam's fall, you know this from Eve, right away, after Adam and Eve fell and along comes Cain, Eve's first response was, this is the seed. This is the seed that's going to deliver us. And she was wrong about that. But ever since Adam's fall, folks that read the Bible have been looking for the Messiah to come, their Savior to come and rescue them from their sins. Ever since Israel became a nation, they waited and looked and sought for the Messiah to come. the Savior to come, He that would be their King, He that would wash their sins away. And the interesting thing about all that is when the Messiah did come, Israel rejected Him. And the irony of it all is that the Gentiles received the Messiah, but the Jews would not receive Messiah, right? But what I wanted you to see was that the Jews, Israel, both the houses of Israel and Judah, that when they came to the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, their Messiah, their King, their Savior, they fell flat on their faces. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what you'll have to... One of the facts of being offended is that you better watch or you will stumble at the most critical juncture in life. Israel had waited its entire history for the Messiah to come. And the Messiah came, and they fell over Him. They stumbled on Him. They missed Him. They did not like what they heard. They did not like what they saw. They did not like what it represented. They did not like the judgments involved. They did not like how He did things. And so they stumbled on Him. And they fell on Him. And they missed Him. They stumbled at the most critical juncture, not only in their biological lives, but in the life of the history of Israel. We're now 2,000 years later, and for Israel, that problem is still not resolved. Right? Now, as far as you and me are concerned, ladies and gentlemen, you know what you'll have to watch out for? You'll have to watch out lest, being offended, you will stumble at one of the most critical junctures of your life. Now, you know what? If somebody is lost and they stumble at that critical juncture, then the lesson is obvious, right? They'll die and go to hell. If you're lost and you stumble at Jesus Christ, any day if you're lost that you hear that Jesus Christ died for you, wants to save you for nothing except the price of His own blood, and He'll give you eternal life, any day that you walk away from that, you have stumbled at the most important hour of your life. Now, it goes beyond that, though, folks, because it has an application to saved people, too. I said in Sunday school this morning that, you know, we've come to a day where everybody seems like a majority of Christians just seem to think that what really matters is that I'm saved, and that's not it. That's not all there is to it, because it has to do after that. Being saved is the most in single important juncture, but if there's a second most important juncture, it's you growing. It's you bearing fruit. It's you, it's God working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Him changing you, Him changing your character, and that's what He's going to do. He's going to, after you're saved, He's going to work on you till the day you die, to change how you are. People say sometimes, well, that's just the way I am. I ain't going to change. You're going to get a whooping. Because I'll tell you right now, He is out to change how you are. And if we start talking about that, then there's something that's true. It's then true that after you get saved, you will go through some of the most painful times of your life. Because God will require of you and will demand changes of you that are painful and are for you hard. If you're lazy, He's going to try to pull you out of laziness. If you've got a rotten, stinking temper, He's going to deal with you about that temper. If you're money hungry, you are going to be poor. Probably. Right? All right, now, ladies and gentlemen, if that's the case, and if what God's going to do to you is painful and hard, and there's something that's true, it's a part of everybody here. You will look for an excuse or an alternative to get out from under the pressure. I can't sit here and tell you, every one of you, what the Lord wants from you. I wonder what the Lord wants from me. But I know that you go through hard times and troubles in life because God is He's got the clay on the wheel, and He's trying to remold the pot into something useful for Him, and until He gets that pot in the shape that He wants it, the pot has to continually change, and the pot doesn't like it. And the pot's the thing that the pot does is to try to find an alternative, to try to find an excuse to get off the wheel. All right, now, ladies and gentlemen, you can try to get off the wheel, and you can pretend to be offended in order to get off the wheel. Listen, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it ain't your hypocritical brother that's the issue. You're the issue. You're using hypocrisy in your brother to avoid dealing with what God is dealing with you about. All right? And if that is the case, there's something you need to understand, and the most natural human response is to relieve the pressure, to seek the alternative, to seek the excuse. I want you to know something. Getting off track is a lot easier than getting on track. I don't know how many a Christian has left a church that the Lord had them in because something was not right or something was messed up or they used an excuse, thinking I can go to any church at any time and get back in, and they found out that it's not true. How many a person has bailed off into a marriage, into a pregnancy, into an abortion, into a this, into a that, thinking that they can wind back the clock? And you can't wind back the clock. All right? You have to be careful, ladies and gentlemen, of using being offended as an excuse, because it may well be one of the most critical junctures of your life. And if you stumble over it there, you may not have an opportunity to rectify it right away. Being offended is not a tactic to make habitual. And there are folks that have made it habitual. You can't sneeze without offending them. You didn't cover your mouth right. All right? You just wouldn't believe some of the excuses sometimes that you hear. All right? I just want you to know one of the first lessons you learn about being offended in the Bible, and I've tried to take these from kind of front to back in the Scriptures, is that you will stumble at the most critical juncture in life. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we're going to take these pretty much in order. This should be a short enough lesson. Maybe it's already obvious from what I've said. Not only will being offended lead you to stumble at the most critical juncture in life, but in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, you read this. If thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, I'll tell you this, I am not advocating self-mutilation. And furthermore, I don't believe that Jesus Christ was advocating self-mutilation either, by the way. But I'll tell you this, one of the things that you learn from that passage, you need to avoid being offended almost at any cost. I mean, if the lesson is, if it offends you, cut it off, then your proclivity to use being offended as an excuse to not serve God or to bail out or pull out or to not commit yourself or that sort of thing, if that's what it is, if there's a lesson here, the lesson is that you ought to labor as much as you can to avoid offense almost at any cost. Listen, I've said before, being offended has become an art form. It's now a buffet where you line up and, well, I'll have a little of that to be offended at, and oh, that's good. I'll be offended at that too, and oh, I want some of that. I'll take a double helping of that. That's the way we are, folks. You've come to a day where folks are not personally responsible. It's part of a human condition, but it's a part of you and me too. And I feel it in my own spirit sometimes. But, you know, there are just times that the brethren's imperfections, their hypocrisies, their indiscretions, their failures, their mistakes are taken by you and listed and stored away in a safe place for use one day when you need something to be offended at. A stumble here, an inconsistency there, a wrong word, a misperceived expression, a distant memory, some event from years ago is tucked away like a treasure to be exploited one day when you need to get out of something. Folks, offense cuts you off from people you need. It cuts you off from preaching you need. It cuts you off from a godly rebuke. It cuts you off from counsel. It cuts you off from trust. It embitters you. It breeds distrust. Gives you an Elijah complex. You become a free agent for God. It costs you years. It'll cost you your family. It'll cost you fruit. It'll cost you your kids. Cut it off. If it offends you, cut it off. You can't afford to be offended unless it's truly biblical and just. You can't use it as an excuse. You'll stumble at the most critical juncture. You need to go to great extremes to avoid it. Look at something else here. Look in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And go down to verse 2. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John is impatient. Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And they departed. Jesus began to say unto the multitudes a couple of things. We'll talk about it in a minute. I want you to see here that one of the facts that you learn about being offended is that you will look at what God isn't doing versus what he is doing. Now, folks, John the Baptist was a noteworthy man. If you read the rest of the passage in the next two or three verses, verse 9, What went ye out for to see a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Folks, John the Baptist was a genuine man of God. John the Baptist was a prophet. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he could have been Elijah. And no less a man than he flirted with being offended. You know why he flirted with being offended? Because he had his eye locked on what God was not doing versus what he was doing. He ignored the fact that the blind saw, that the lame walked, that the lepers were cleansed, that the dead were raised, and that the poor had the gospel preached to them. And all he could see was that Jesus was being slightly slackered in coming through on his messianic promises of being a king in Israel. And either you are him or you aren't him. And if you are him, get moving. If you're not him, step down and go away. That was the gist of things. But I wanted you to see there that if you're not careful, you will look at what God isn't doing versus what he is doing. That's where offense will lead you. It'll lead you to being tunnel visioned. Folks have come and sat, gotten saved, started to grow. Maybe sometimes they've done the right thing. People become preoccupied with things. They become preoccupied with something that's wrong, with something that's not happening, and then can't seem to see what God is doing, what is happening. I have seen people preoccupied with someone else's diet, with someone else's mode of health care, and left church because of it. I have known people that left church because they found out the church actually had a mortgage on the church, or because the church wasn't, or because the church was tax exempt, or because I've even had folks be preoccupied with whether we did or did not have a bulletin, with what was or was not on the church sign outside. I've had people be preoccupied with where the pastor went to school. people preoccupied about some passing thing that the pastor said in one particular sermon. And all the time what they've missed, people getting saved, Christians growing, a real, genuine, biblical zeal and fervor for the Word of God and a hunger for the Word of God, pure doctrine. People think, I guess, that they can just find pure doctrine just somewhere. Sometimes people be preoccupied with that thing the pastor said and seem to miss that God is dealing with them about what the pastor said. I mean, well, he said that. Well, yeah, the Lord's dealing with you about that. Oh. I just want you to know, folks, if you're not careful, that if you have the slightest inclination to be offended, if you are in this camp, one of the things you'll better watch out for is looking at what God is not doing versus what He is. I've known people to become so preoccupied with their own problems and their own troubles that they become disenchanted and offended that God hasn't fixed their problems or that people are not kind and loving and concerned enough about their problems. In the meantime, you know, what they're missing is all the things that God's doing out here in front, beside, and behind, because all they can see are their particular trees. You have to watch out for that. Look in Matthew chapter 13. I want to show you something else. Matthew chapter 13. Facts about being offended. You will stumble at the most critical juncture in life. You need to go to great extremes to avoid it. You'll look at what God isn't doing versus what He is doing if you're not careful. Then there's this, Matthew chapter 13, and go down to verse 50. Where do I want to start anyway? Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. When He was gone into His own country, He taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in Him. They were offended in Him. And verse 58, "And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." I want you to see there that in verse 54, they're proclaiming, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" The wisdom of God and mighty works. I mean, miracles, right? And then by the time you get to verse 57, they were offended in Him. Well, what got them from verse 54, "this wisdom and these mighty works," to verse 57, "they were offended in Him"? I'll tell you what got them. I'll tell you what happened there. What happened between those two verses was an overemphasis on His humanity. They got thinking about how, well, you know, we knew Him when He was in diapers. He's always lived among us. He's just like us. He's just another Jew. He's just another guy. And they overemphasized His humanity. I tell you what you'll have to watch out for. I tell you what you learn as far as a fact about being offended. You need to beware of naturalistic excuses. They start with this mighty wisdom and this mighty power, and within two verses they're offended. How do you get there? You get there by overemphasizing His humanity, the natural side of things. There was actually a grand movement in Europe about all this some years back. By this, I mean a couple centuries ago. It's called German rationalism. German rationalism just took all the miracles of the Bible and gave them naturalistic explanations. Jesus wasn't walking on water, He was walking on a sandbar. They didn't follow a pillar of cloud and fire across the desert. They followed the smoke from a distant volcano. And on and on and on and on it went. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross, He fainted. Okay? And ladies and gentlemen, I'm just dealing with a guy on email a little bit now that we ran into street preaching a couple weeks ago or last week or whatever. And everything that I bring up to him, he has a naturalistic excuse for. There's a natural scientific explanation for everything. You can't do that. You can't do that. I mean, you come to church, and I've had people leave mad because somebody told the preacher about me. Nobody told the preacher about you. He's been preaching right at me for 2 weeks. Nobody told the preacher anything about you. I went to church there for 6 weeks. You know, I just don't see how getting yelled at helps anybody. I mean, it felt bad and I was under conviction and it made me cry and I was tempted to go do something about it. But you know what? In the end, I just don't see how getting yelled at helps. I listened to Brother Grissom and Brother Darling's advice, but I felt like I should go get advice from my professor. And you know, the professor has a degree, so I took his advice instead. You know? Well, I tried that church, but then I went to another church, and you know, I just feel better at that other church. I just, you know, I like it better. Yeah, they do preach the Bible a lot there, and but you know, it's just Bible, Bible, Bible. They're just so legalistic. You see what I'm saying? You take something like the power of God, the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it's the power of God, and somebody comes in and they are convicted and reproved, and it affects them and so on, and then they don't do anything about it and they walk out and say, well, you know, yeah, it did affect me, but you know, it's just emotionalism. They just make you feel bad there. You see what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, you have to be careful with those things. You better beware of naturalistic excuses. Conviction and guilt just becomes emotionalism. God doing something in your life becomes just pure dumb luck. Preaching that affects you just becomes somebody trying to run your life. You know, you come into service and hearing preaching and seeing leadership just becomes, well, that they have a cult mentality. Those are naturalistic explanations. Okay? You have to be careful or you will be, when you are offended, you'll have an excuse for everything and you'll be able to categorize everything so you can go away to your smart little friends down in Yuppie Town and feel justified that you didn't do anything with what you heard here. There's something else that I wanted you to see. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Go down to verse 10. He called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered, said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have all been guilty of courting offense and entertaining it, dallying with it. In our minds, there are times that you may have wanted to be mad at somebody. And you may have imagined a few things into a scenario by which you were so wrong that, you know, you were justified in being offended. And, yeah, but, come on, we're all dirty, rotten sinners here. And that's the way we are, right? We're oversensitive little twits. All of us have moments when we're self-pitying, right? Self-centered and those sorts of things. And I want you to know, I know people who have declared themselves offended and they're gone. I know folks who habitually play the offended card. All right, I want you to know this. If you're dallying with offendedness, I'm talking about you being offended, I want you to know that it is a threshold with an ominous implication. Because in the passage, the disciple says, hey, the Pharisees were offended. And you know what? I was sitting here thinking, yeah, the disciples come and say, you know, Lord, the Pharisees were offended by what you said. I bet there are a bunch of people sitting around that would think, well, you know, the Pharisees had a right to be offended. He was mean to them. There's many a scholar these days that would come to the Pharisees' defense. But Jesus Christ didn't do the back away thing, did he? Instead, what he said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And that's something else to preach. But notice verse 14. Let them alone. Let them alone. Now let me ask you a question. Sometimes with your petty offenses, your dalliances with it, your little self-pitying, self-centered mind games with it at times, is that what you really want? If you declare yourself offended, what happens if God says, fine, go away? I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about what happens, for all the little offended people who are so offended by every little thing. And then when the pastor or the deacons or the pastor's wife or whatever cease to go pat their hand and, oh, please come back. Please don't be offended by us. And, there comes a day when people get tired of dealing with that like that. And then one day, somebody doesn't come pat his, her, or its hand. And they say, well, see, they don't love enough. There's one other possibility. Maybe the Lord said, let them alone. They're offended. They've labored to be offended. They've nourished offense. They want to be offended. Fine. Let them go. I didn't write the Bible. But that is not what you really want. Is it? Then don't flirt with it. Don't flirt with it. If you got something spiritual, something scriptural, something biblical, something of substance to be offended at, then go and deal with it with the people you need to deal with it about, or else forget it. Because if you use it as an excuse, it might just be the Lord says, fine, be offended. I want you to see something else. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Folks, there's a part of all of us that's just dingy and all sewagey inside. And once in a while, there's some things that have to be dug out about it, where we have to be told that we're no longer small children and we need to quit acting like small children, even if we haven't acted that way outwardly. There's always thinking things inwardly. Amen? And Lord knows about those things too. And all I can think of is that's the reason He had me preach this sermon this morning. All right, look in Matthew 24 and notice verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So it's not an easy road. But verse 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. All right, verse 10. Many be offended, shall betray one another, and hate one another. And I'm not out to remove that verse from its context or from its prophetic implications. But I did want you to see there that it is the first step in a sequence of meanness. They were offended, then they betrayed one another, and then they hated one another. Every road leads somewhere. And if you're going to play and dally with this offense thing, then that road leads somewhere. And if you're truly offended about some petty little thing, somewhere along the way, that petty little thing and that sequence of petty little things will lead you to be embittered or unforgiving or even hateful or even betray a friendship or a brother in Christ in some way, because being offended unnecessarily, unscripturally, about unsubstantiated stuff is the first step in a sequence of meanness. You see that? Okay, let's keep going. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Man, the Lord has all kinds of ugly things to say about you. You know that? If there's any comfort in all this, He says all the same nasty stuff about all of us. Amen? The same block of clay. The same juice runs through all of us. So, fine. Matthew chapter 26, and notice verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. I know there's a context to that. I know there's a historical placement for that. But I also know that included Simon Peter and every other apostle besides Judas Iscariot, who was already gone by this point. Right? All right? If that's the case, then you should learn that all are inclined to it. Okay. I don't say that you have to do it. All these guys did, like he prophesied. But if Simon Peter was inclined to be offended, then all of us are. We have all dallied with thoughts in our minds at times because we were displeased about one thing or another, some hurt, either justifiably or unjustifiably, about one thing or another. We are all inclined to it. Now, I want you to see, I have a few more verses to run, but I'm not going to be much longer. But this one's important. Look in two places, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8. Romans 14. And 1 Corinthians 8. Now in Romans 14, he's dealing with something that's important. And down in beginning in verse 20, he's having to sort out how to deal with these things where people are, have this issue with meat in a heathen society, going to a restaurant, and the meat they're eating being offered, having been offered in some sacred ceremony by the butchers or whatever, in sacrifice to idols, and what you do about that scenario. And in the end, the conclusion was that the idol is nothing. You're free to eat what you want to eat, or what I've called clean, you know, call you not that, you know, unclean. But obviously, if a brother is sitting there that is not very old in the Lord, and he doesn't understand yet, and he's going to stumble when you eat the meat, then you should refrain from the meat. Right? General gist? I gave you the general gist beforehand because I wanted you to see a specific here. In verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. That's plain. All things indeed are pure. Talking about meat, not fornication, okay? Not drunkenness, meat. Got it? Hello. Just, that verse is used to justify all manner of things. All things are pure, all right? Meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Now look at verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended. Right? A brother offended. Or is weak. Or is made weak. Can you see in the verse that the offended brother is made weak? You see that? Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And there's another couple of words I want you to take note of here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he's basically dealing with the very same issue. And in verse 11, and through thy knowledge, taking too much liberty, shall the weak brother, there's that weak part, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Here, that weak brother perished. Verse 12, but when you sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. All right? I want you to see the connection of some words there. I'm offended. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 14, I'm offended because I'm weak. And in 1 Corinthians 10, I'm wounded and I perish. All right? When you say, I'm offended, you're admitting to being weak, you're admitting to being wounded, and you're admitting to being wounded to the point of perishing. Lesson? Don't flirt with it. You don't want to say that. That's not what you intended. When you say, I'm offended, you intended everybody to know how big and strong and spiritual you are compared to everybody else who doesn't get it. You didn't intend to say what the Scripture says, which is that I'm weak, wounded, and on the brink of perishing. Because I'm offended. I'm not talking about scriptural, substantive things. I'm not talking... Look, folks, there are things you should be offended by. You should be offended by drunkenness. You should be offended by blasphemy. You should be offended by the most part of our society. There's plenty to be offended at. Find something substantive to be offended at instead of some speck that you find in your brother's eye. Another sequence of verses and then I'm done, all right? And it starts in a verse that you have expected me to mention to this point. And I haven't yet, but I will now. Psalm 119, go there. Psalm 119, and everybody knows to quote this verse when it comes to dealing with offense and being offended. In Psalm 119, 165, you're told this. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So, don't be a big baby and be offended. That's the lesson, right? And that's the way it's treated. And sometimes that's the way it's received, and it's been received and treated that way for so long that sometimes, you know, it can kind of become a cliche. And sometimes I think there's something in there that you miss. It doesn't just say, love the Word of God and nothing shall offend you. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now there's a peace which passeth all understanding if I remember right. Right? There is a peace which Jesus Christ gives that He offers me and you if I remember that right. Am I correct? You see, folks, whenever I hear that another preacher has fallen into various sins, I am sorry and I feel bad, but I have to tell you, I am not offended and I do not really ever think about quitting, or haven't, I should say, on that basis. Well, the good doctor, Reverend Brother Flopdoodle, ran off with the secretary and is now in the middle of gross and licentious sin. Well, that's the final straw. I just can't take anymore. I don't do that. And I'm not, you know, maybe I should be more tender. But the fact of the matter is, I'm not offended. It doesn't affect my peace at all. The good doctor, brother, Reverend Flopdoodle didn't have anything to do with my peace. Do you understand? Word of God still reads the same no matter what, how anybody transgresses. And, you know, I can't help but think about what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You know, He had some really hard things to say in John chapter 6. And the Bible says that a bunch of them were offended and went away. And He turns to the disciples and He says, will you also go away? And Simon Peter stood up, as Simon Peter was wont to do, and uttered some of the most sublime words anybody could ever say. He said, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He said, listen, many will be offended in me. And Simon Peter says, well, where are we going to go? See, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. It's about the Word of God. It's about your Savior. It's about the things that He's given. It's not about your brother's failure. It's not about your mother's failure. It's not about some speck. If you have something substantive to be offended in, by all means deal with it. But don't lay on your bed at night and simmer in it. Go with the guy that you have a problem with. If it takes the pastor to go to him, then go get the pastor and go to him. But don't sit there and do nothing. Either take it so you can resolve it, or forget it and go on. Otherwise, you're just laying up a treasure store one day where you can finally say, That's it. I'm done. That's the last straw. I have borne all I can bore. I'm out of here. Now, I got news for you. You got to be careful with that stuff, folks, because maybe the Lord says, fine, go. It's about time. Ladies and gentlemen, let us not be children. Let us be men and women. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us, and thank you for revealing some things to us about ourselves. And Father, in the middle of preaching all this, sitting here thinking how big a baby I am about some things. Frankly, some of my own failures and some of my own failings, some thoughts that I harbor at times, Lord, and I say that because we're all made of the same dirt and all have the same juices that run through us. But Lord, we've been given something eternal and something valuable. I pray you'd not allow us to just pleasantly go down a path by which we undermine our own foundations and don't act like the men and the ambassadors for Christ that we've called to be. So I pray that you'll help us here this morning. I suppose this wasn't much of a sermon for anybody that's lost. I don't know if anybody is here lost. I pray that you'd help them see Jesus Christ through it all. But mainly, Father, I pray you'd help your people to do something with some of the excuses that they have used in times past and perhaps still harbor today. Do the right things with them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 385. 85. Appeal this morning is to Christians. I'm not out to embarrass anybody at all, and didn't have a single solitary soul I was preaching this message at. I just want you to know that. I want you to be clear. I'm not always privy to what people struggle with inside. I know generally because believe it or not, I struggle with the same things too. I can be just as petty and self-serving as anybody in here. But ladies and gentlemen, let us not be children. And again, the Lord reveals some things to each of us about ourselves that we need to deal with. And there's been an awful lot of trouble through an awful lot of years and an awful lot of places over very petty things. Let it not be the case here. And don't think that personally yourself falling into the trap, somehow you'll be able to escape the retribution that comes from it, because your children pay for it too. If the Lord dealt with you this morning just about the sensitivity issue of being offended, maybe you need to come. Maybe you need to offer the Lord a little bit of an apology and acknowledge maybe a clearer, brighter vision. Anybody like that? If you're like that, come down here. You don't need an intercessor. You have Jesus Christ. You come down, make apology to the Lord, do what's necessary. It certainly may be possible that you have something to rectify with another man, another woman somewhere, another lady. I don't know. Make the thing right with the Lord. Ask Him to back you up and go square it away with your brother or sister in Christ.
Father, we're asking for your help here, Lord. Like I said, we ought be hard on ourselves, Lord. We ought judge ourselves that we should not be judged. Father, we trust that you'll hear the prayers of your people here regarding themselves and others here this morning. Put some balm of Gilead on the wounds and help us to do the right thing with the burdens that we carry. We pray that you will bless the last couple stanzas here as we sing. Father, may we sing this as a prayer and as we mean it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn 385 to third stanza. Third stanza. We'll sing the last couple. Appreciate you all being here this morning. The patience, we're having service tonight, 6 o'clock. Brother Christofferson will be preaching, Lord willing, because I don't have anything ready. And we look forward to that, so I hope you'll come back. See you at 6:00.